And it came to pass after these things that God tried Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Hineni, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get away to the land of Moriah, and there raise him up a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I tell you. And so early on the morning, Abraham rose up and saddled his donkey. And taking two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, he split the wood for the burnt offering. Raising up, he departed for the place as God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes in the distance and saw the place. And Abraham said to his young men, you remain here with the donkeys, while I and the child go up there and worship, and then we will return to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And taking the fire in his hand and a knife, the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, saying, Father, my father. And his father spoke, saying, here I am, my son. And he said, here is the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And coming to the place that God had spoken of, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him upon the wood that was on the altar. And Abraham stretched out his hand to take up the knife with which to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, stretch forth not your hand upon the child, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, for you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there behind him he saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and lifted him up as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Adonai Yerek, that it would be said today, in the mount, the Lord made himself seen, and an angel of the Lord called to Abraham from the heaven a second time. And he said, I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, for since you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, as a blessing, I will be your blessing, and I will be enlarged in the multiplying of your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. Because you obeyed my voice, your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was announced to Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Chazo, and Fildash, and Yildaf, and Betul, and Betul fathered Rivka. These eight children did Micah bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Ruma, she bore children for him as well, Tekva, and Gacham, and Takash, and Machan. There's a great deal of parallelism between the binding of Isaac and the sacrificial death of our Messiah, Yeshua. And that gives us, we believers in Messiah, that gives us lots of reason to celebrate this Moedim Adonai, this appointed time of God. For example, both Yitzchak and Yeshua came into the world through miraculous birth. We talked about that in our liturgy today, in the Brit Hadashah reading, the Galatians reading. The firstborn Ishmael was born the way all living creatures, but the secondborn Yitzchak was born through the word of God. That's what Galatians that Harry read for us today. Both Yitzchak and Yeshua are referred to as only sons whom their father loved. Both were offered up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Traditionally, the location that God showed Abraham is the same mountain outside Jerusalem. Both Yitzchak and Yeshua were to be resurrected on the third day. Now, that may be confusing to you because Isaac didn't die. But we know that Yeshua was literally resurrected on the third day. But tradition holds that Abraham's faith was so set that he was going to follow God's orders to command, to sacrifice his son, that from the time God told him to do it, it was as if his son was already dead. In his mind, his son was already gone. And this three-day journey to the mountain, in Abraham's mind, Yitzchak was already dead. And when God stayed his hand from sacrificing his son and showed him the ram, it was as if his son had been resurrected to him. Both Yitzchak and Yeshua willingly had the wooden means of their own execution placed upon their shoulders. If you go back and look at the timelines, Yitzchak was not a little boy. He was about 30 years old. So he was a man who willingly did as his father had asked him to do. He was obedient even unto death, you could say. Both events demonstrated the concept that an innocent life given up for the life of others. The ram for Yitzchak and Yeshua's life for the entirety of humanity. Both events demonstrated the greatest qualities of leaders, and that's the willingness to sacrifice what they love dearly for others and for God. Today is also referred to as Yom Teruah. That's what Scripture calls it, the day of blasting, the day of sounding. This day is instituted in Leviticus 23:23, where it says, Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, in the 17th month, the first month is to be for you, the first of the month is to be for you a day of complete rest for remembering, a holy convocation announced with blasts on the shofar. Do not do any kind of ordinary work and bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. We've certainly announced it with the shofar today. I think we've done that quite a bit, and we're going to do a little bit more in a minute. The blasting of the shofar, or the ram's horn trumpet, is one of the reasons that the binding of Isaac is chosen as a special reading today, because of the significance of the ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket and provided a substitutionary sacrifice. So as is our tradition, we're going to have a time of community shofar instruction and blowing. So we're going to have Molly come up again, and she's going to go, all the different sounds that she made, we're going to tell you what they are. She's going to try to explain to you how to do them. I'm not going to blow the shofar because I can't. I literally can't.
It is fun to watch them, though.
No, I know, no. Numbers 10, 1 through 10, gives us the instructions for the blowing of the shofar. It's found on page 159 of the Complete Jewish Bible. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it real quick. Adonai said to Moshe, make two trumpets, make them of hammered silver, use them for summoning the community and for sounding the call to break camp and move on. When they are sounded, the entire community is to assemble before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, then just the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. When you sound an alarm, the camp is to the east will commence traveling. When you sound a second alarm, the camp to the south will set out. They will sound alarms to announce when to travel. However, when the community is to be assembled, you are to sound, but don't sound the alarm. It will be the sons of Aharon, the Kohanim, who are to sound the trumpet. This will be a permanent regulation for you through all your generations. When you go to war in your land against an adversary who is oppressing you, you are to sound an alarm with the trumpets. Then you will be remembered before Adonai your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And on your days of rejoicing at your designated times and on Rosh Chodesh, you are to sound the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. These will be your reminder before your God. I am Adonai your God. So clearly The purpose of the shofar is to sound alarms, to gather the people. That's why when we read the new moon at the back of the new moon book, it says, may the stirring sound of a shofar rise in us allegiance and call us back to God. That's the purpose of the shofar. So at this point, we're going to have Molly kind of explain the shofar and how to make sound from it, because that's it's a mystery to me.
Okay, so I just had a couple thoughts just as you were talking. First of all, I want to thank Harry and Sherry again for donating this shofar several years ago, but it's such a blessing here to Tree of Life, so thank you very much. And I can't remember the other thing, but basically, if you notice, every time I play, I always take a big drink of water first. It really helps to have a moist mouth. Oh, that's okay. I think I'm good. We'll figure it out. Okay, so four sounds.
Hold on. Okay. On the way here, Molly, do you want to demonstrate to everybody your warm-up method?
Yes. Okay.
You need me to hold the show for you?
You're going to get embarrassed. Hold this. Okay. So High School Musical gave me a couple tips. Sharpay goes, like that. So I do that on the way here.
On the way here, she's doing this on the way here, and I said, are you doing that to be weird, or do you need to do that?
I said,
and
no.
She said, I need to do that. I need to loosen my mouth.
It really does loosen the cheeks. And then I sit there the whole rest of the time. I start off going, so go ahead and do that. It's really fun.
Loosen up your mouth, everybody.
Really make your lips loose, and you got to kind of get the blood flowing there. Just. I also did a facial this morning, massaged it. And then when you're getting closer to the time where you're ready to play or sound the shofar, you make it more like the elephant sound, like when you play with kids and grandkids and things, and it's more tighter. It's. So go ahead and do that.
There's some good, ones out there.
Yes, yes.
All right. You want to just make a noise on it?
Okay.
Show everyone how that happens.
And by the way, during all the praise and worship, you guys have gotten so good over the years.
Yeah,
I was
true.
Intimidated to come up here. I'm like, everybody else is super good now, so
yeah.
This is going to be nothing. But okay. All right, so just a sound, just.
Okay, now you guys get your shofars up. This is a community shofar blowing, everybody.
Shofar.
So just everyone, let's see what everyone has. Let's hear your initial sound. Ready? Go. All right. Excellent. Okay. As we talked about, there are four traditional songs or sounds that we heard in the Maksor today. The first one is tekiah, which means blowing. This is a long, smooth blast. A single blast would be called to call the leaders together, and a double blast would be used to call the entire assembly together. This blast symbolizes joy, especially for those awaiting the shofar sounding for the final redemption. So, Molly, do a tekiah.
Tekiah.
Okay, everyone else, can you guys do a tekiah? Well, that's pretty good. One more time, ready? Tekiah. Okay, all right. The next sound is shevarim, which means break, and it has the same root as hope and expect. It's three short blasts. Three short notes symbolize the weeping that the people will experience if they are unprepared on the day of the Lord. All right, you guys want to try that? Almost.
That's pretty good.
All right. Molly, do it one more time. Okay, everybody else. Well, we'll get there. I didn't say that, Mom. All right. The next sound is The next sound is teruah, which means shout or cheer. It's at least 9 broken blasts. This sound was used to call Israel's army to battle. Each time one of these blasts was sounded, one of Israel's divisions would break camp and begin the advance. So Molly, teruah.
This really helps.
Kids got it downstairs. Did you hear them?
They listen to you. That's awesome.
Oh, teruah. All right, you guys got that one?
Now,
try.
Okay, when you're doing that, you buzz, you go, but you are also going with your tongue. So, and.
All right, teruah. Oh, there we go. I think Mike Alexander's got it. All right. One more time, just the community. Molly, let's hear what they got. Ready? Teruah. Oh. I think they got it.
I think so.
I think they got it. That was the best one.
Good.
All right. And the final blast is Tekiah Gadol, which means the great blast. It symbolizes the time when the shofar of Adonai will sound. This is the final trumpet call on both Rosh Hashanah and the last day. So, Molly, this is the really long one. Molly, do a Tekiah Gadol. So we just hold that note as long as we can. All right. Everybody want to try it? We'll have a couple practice rounds, then we'll have the traditional contest to see who can go the longest. So let's have a practice round. Everyone, Tekiah Gadol. Right. Good job, Mike. Good job, Phoebe. I saw Phoebe. Phoebe was, as she exhaled, she was crumpling into her chair. It really is fun watching you guys. All right. You guys want one more practice around before, you know, the finals? One more. Ready? Okay. Let's one more Tekiah Gadol. See how long you can hold it. Work your lungs. Tekiah Gadol. Don't waste it all now, Mike. This isn't the money round.
Do it again. Tire them out.
Tire them out. All right, take a couple deep breaths. Now we're going to see who can hold it the longest. If you don't win, it's going to be embarrassing for me.
Well, Ed's not up here, so I'm okay. I think we have a chance.
Think we have a chance?
Maybe.
Okay. You need a drink of water?
Yeah. Notice none of them have one, I think. I think I'm ahead already.
Yeah? You need a face massage to get ready for it?
Okay.
I want to win. All right. Hold it as long as you can. If you don't pass out at the end, you're not doing it right.
Oh, yeah. Stand up. Mike's got a good point. Stand up. It helps. Stretch the diaphragm.
Oh, she drank all my water.
All right. Let's see all the shofar out. Let's go.
All right. Ready? Tekiah Gadol. Whoa! There we go, Mary.
And Corey.
There's no prize.
There's no prize. your crown of favor in heaven. That's nice.
All right. Now I want to have you all, now that we all know how to do it, everyone knows how to do it, we're going to go do a little bit of the liturgy from this morning. So if everyone get out your little red moxors and turn to page 151, that's the shofar sounded 40 times. We're going to do just the last three lines so that everyone gets to participate in our liturgy just a little bit. So if you are blowing, maybe you want to ask a neighbor to hold your moxor open for you. That's Molly's secret. I hold the moxor for her.
And it does help to have it held up high because you're looking high.
All right, we're going to do the last three lines. Hold it. Oh, you went. No, sorry. So we're going to start with the last three lines. Tekia, Shevarim, Tura, Tekia. That's what we're going to start with. Ready? And go. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Molly. Thank you, everybody else. The last thing I want to talk about today is Tashlik. I think most of you are familiar with it, but not perhaps everybody. So Tashlik is a tradition where we cast our breadcrumbs symbolizing our sins into a body of living water. So we traditionally go over to Dwight Lydell Park, which we'll be doing at 2:30 today. And on the back table, I have, there's a sheet that has the traditional prayers that go along with it, some psalms and a reading from Micah. And but I just want to read a little bit from, this is the Koren Rosh Hashanah Maksor. So this is a version of, this is our Budolf Messianic Maksor. This is a Koren Siddur. It has a really interesting explanation of Tashlik. So I just want to read this for you. Tashlik means the casting. It is a custom on the afternoon of the first day of Rosh Hashanah to go to the shore of the sea, the bank of a river, or other running stream of water, as a symbolic enactment of the words of the prophet Micah. He, God, will cast Tashlik into the depths of the sea all their sins. In Jerusalem, it is custom to perform this ceremony by a well or water cistern. In towns in the north of Israel, where rivers are not accessible, many go to the high points from which Lake Kinneret is visible. There are other symbolic associations. Water is a symbol of the Torah, Mayim Kayim, living water, of the knowledge that leads to virtue and peace. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Isaiah 11:9. Rivers are a symbol of tears, and thus a sign of repentance and remorse. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept as we remembered Zion. Flowing water also symbolizes, that's Psalm 137:1. Flowing water also is also a symbol of time. In Isaac Watts' paraphrase of Psalm 90, he says, "Time, like an ever-flowing stream, bears all its sons away. It represents mortality. One generation goes, another comes. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full." Ecclesiastes 1:4, verse 4 and 7. And conscientiousness of mortality is a fundamental theme of Rosh Hashanah. Rivers for Jews in the diaspora were places where they felt a special connection with the divine presence. So those outside of Israel would go to rivers to feel connected to the land. Ezekiel, in exile in Babylon, prophesies by the banks of the river Kibar. That's Ezekiel 1, verse 3. Daniel, also in Babylon, had a vision by the stream of Eli. That's Daniel 8, verse 2. Thus, when prophets outside of Israel sought inspiration, they found it by going to a river. With Tashlik, among them was the custom of throwing crumbs into the water as a symbolic gesture to accompany the process of repentance. This began on Rosh Hashanah, and this is as if we're casting away our sins. There's no doubt that sins cannot be carried away like a burden and taken off the shoulder of one and laid on that of another. But these ceremonies are of a symbolic character and serve to impress people with a certain idea and induce them to repent, as if to say, we have freed ourselves of our previous deeds and have cast them behind our backs and removed them from us as far as possible. So at 2:30 today, we're all going to head down to, if you choose to, we're going to head down to Dwight Lytle Park. We're going to have a cooler with some drinks in it. They have a playground for the kids. We have some apples and honey, which is traditional food for Rosh Hashanah. So we will head down there, and you can kind of go on your own. If you don't have bread, I believe that we have some available. So take them. It's traditional to put it in your pocket and empty it out of your pockets later on. If you don't like crumbs, I'm sorry. So that's at 2:30. So for now, though, I am finished, and we're going to have David close us out with